The date was May 2nd, 2011. Not too far back. I'm sure most of you perhaps may even remember the occasion as crowds were told not only sprung up in that very somber place of Ground Zero in New York City, but crowds in the thousands joined together in great celebration all across the land. What was the occasion? Osama bin Laden was dead. It's true, isn't it? There's often rejoicing that takes place when someone who deserves judgment receives it. But recall back to September 11th, 2001. And while I don't know the mind of the Lord, I do remember those who declared that it was God's judgment upon a nation that had forsaken him. And I remember as readily as that statement came out, many people declaring it could not be the case. How could such a statement be made? We delight to see God's judgment on the deserving, but we don't ever want to see or think about God's judgment coming to us. For we don't think that we're deserving of any judgment. That's the case as we open the book of Amos, as we see these judgments, as we see them being pronounced and the warnings going forth against Damascus, the head city of Syria, to the northeast of Israel, and Gaza, that city of the Philistines, to the southwest, and to Tyre to the northwest, and to Edom to the southeast. As James Montgomery Boyce points out, there is no chance in the way in which these cities are being called out one by one. They form an X, and then in between Moab and the Ammonites, all circling around and coming to a central point to Judah and finally to Israel. But Israel would not want to hear of judgment to come. They would close their ears. Just a little bit later on in Amos, we'll see in Amos chapter 7 in verse 12 that Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, O prophet, as it were, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. We don't want to hear you here. We don't want to have to come to grips with the reality of our own sin. Go ahead and preach that message somewhere else. But don't preach it here. Amos announces the imminent judgment of God upon the nations surrounding Israel, and then the judgment upon Israel. And it was evident and is evident that these judgments were certain, for he introduces these eight oracles of judgment with the words, thus says the Lord. There will be no escaping his judgment. The authoritative word of the sovereign Lord would bring it to pass. And so it is that God's judgment would come forth to the nations around. but it wouldn't skip over the people of God, Israel. And while he may identify for us the major sin in each of these places, he doesn't go into a list of all of their great sins. He simply introduces it with this phrase, for three transgressions or for four. But the transgressions were countless and universal. The judgments are not random, but are put forward to a people who had sinned against God. And no doubt, Israel was cheering just like the Americans were when Osama bin Laden was killed. Go get Damascus. Go get Gaza. Go get Tyre and Edom and the Ammonites and Moab. And maybe even they would say, go get Judah. But the Israelites would say, stop there. We don't want to hear anything about us. What were their crimes? Well, let's look at them together. Damascus was called out as the head city of Syria for threshing. Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. I thought it was interesting this morning. I turned on the news and sometimes they have the line running on the bottom. And Damascus was in the news. Civil war going on there for 4 years. I didn't see it all before they took that line up, but indeed Damascus is still in the news. What was their crime? Well, in order to understand their crime, we have to understand what it meant to thresh. A threshing piece of equipment was like a sled that was brought behind the animal, which would be dragged over the wheat. It was made of wood. And as I understand it, the wood would be often covered with iron strips that would crush the wheat and leave the chaff behind to be blown by the wind. You see the metaphor, don't you? It shows that this nation was crushing Gilead. And what is the judgment? I will send fire upon the house of Haziel, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. The gate, the very strength of the city would be destroyed, and the scepter would not be withheld. Damascus, the head city of Syria, the crime threshing whole groups, perhaps, of people, going beyond the proper mercies of war. But then there was Gaza. And what was their sin? What wasn't their only sin, as we've said, but they delivered a whole people, took a whole people into exile and delivered them up to Edom. They took slaves. And these were not the soldiers who had fought against them in battle that they took as slaves. They had enslaved a whole people. And they delivered them over to Edom. The strongholds would be brought down. The inhabitants would be cut off. And then there was Tyre. We're told here that because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. They had forsaken their covenant promises with their nations that they had been in covenant with. There was Edom, don't forget. Edom came from Esau, the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. And what does it say here about them? They pursued his brother with a sword and cast off all pity with his anger. Pursued his own brother. Refused to give up his anger and his bitterness, and for that, both fire and the strongholds would be destroyed. Let me come to the Ammonites. The Ammonites and Moabites, what did they do? They had no concern for their future and certainly no concern for their past. For look at what they did in verse 13. We're told the Ammonites ripped open pregnant women in Gilead. And then we read of Moab that they destroyed by fire the bones, the remains of the king of Edom. They neither prepared for their future, destroying perhaps the next generation, nor were they mindful of their past by not honoring their king. Do any of these things sound familiar in our time? Whole nations carried over to slavery? Well, we know that slavery is no longer legal in most countries of the world, and yet, is it not the case that many are still treated as slaves? There's the unwearied pursuit of God's people by those who would seek to persecute them. There's the legal grounds in our time of what the Ammonites did, and that is abortion on demand in this great land. Crimes against the weak and the helpless. But notice when it comes down to Judah that something new is introduced that hasn't been introduced before. Judah rejected the law of the Lord. Now, we could say that all of these other nations rejected God's law or some part of it, not particular precepts of the law, but they rejected in general God's law as they came against humanity. But it was a law that was written on their hearts, for they did not possess the law of God like Judah did. They were not so privileged. They did not have the covenant and the promises and the blessings and the law. But Judah did. Judah knew better. Now, it can be argued that the other nations knew as well. They did, didn't they? It was written in a law upon their hearts, but not the law of God that was given to them. And Judah, we're told here, revoked the punishment. They've rejected the law of the Lord. They've not kept his statutes or his decrees. They have lied, and their lies have led them into the worship of idols. Oh, how quickly it degenerates. It begins with a rejection of God's law, and it ends up in idolatry. How quickly a people can go who refuse to look into God's law and who refuse to obey it. And while there was great judgment upon the nations around, the people of God were even more culpable, for to whom much is given, much is required. But perhaps the longest list is that of Israel. Verse 6, they sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. It's amazing how they oppress the poor. A pair of sandals. Their possessions, their silver, and even the cheapest of sandals is of greater significance to them than the poor that are among them. They not only sell them out, but we're told here, they trample the heads of the poor into the dust. There is no justice for the poor. There is immorality of the greatest kind, a father and his son going into the same girl, and what is suggested here is that they are laying with a temple prostitute on garments that have been taken from the poor as payment and who were to be given back to them so that they would be warm at night, but they kept them, they kept these garments. And to add insult to injury, it appears that they laid down beside the altar, laying themselves with the women, with the temple prostitutes in the house of God, and drinking the wine in luxury over the poor who had received fines. They'd used the proceeds to indulge their luxury. And what hypocrisy was found in Israel? What's the problem? The judgment of God was to come, not only to the surrounding nations for the crimes that they had committed against humanity, but it was going to come to the house of Judah and to Israel for far greater crimes of disregarding God's law and his prophets. Having received the warnings, they refused, and so would be more culpable for their sins. Friends, let me say to you today that as I look over this list of sins, and as it's not intended to be all-inclusive by any stretch, I can't help but see the horrible sins that are prevalent in our time and in our nation, in our country, and yes, even in the church. The oppression of the poor, injustice, looking the other way at abortion. The crimes are great and significant, but what is even worse are that there are those who claim to be Christians, who reject God's law, who engage in lies, who take from the poor in order to enrich themselves. They go to church on Sunday morning. By all appearances, they put on a show for those who they want to, but during the week, they neglect, forget, and reject the law of God. They lie, they cheat, they steal, and they justify it all. Oh, friends, the judgment is great. Don't be mistaken. Thus says the Lord, if we reject him and his commands, you will bear his wrath. And it matters very little whether you declare yourself to be a believer in Christ or not, if you do not keep his law and seek to live for Christ, you will come under his just judgment and his wrath. How severe is his judgment? It's described by fire and the destruction of strongholds. But I think that we can estimate rightly the justice of God even in this table that we're going to gather around today. all sin must be judged. God doesn't look the other way at sin. He doesn't ignore your sin, and he doesn't ignore my sin. And think not for a moment that it'll be easier for you because you've come to church or you've gone to Bible study, or because you do these things because of some sense of duty, or because you want to be seen by men. Oh no, it won't be easier for you. It'll be harder for you if you do not look to Christ. But here at this table, we see represented to us the magnitude of the wrath of God. And here we rightly estimate our own sin and what it deserves. For at this table, we are shown that the wrath of God for sinners was meted out and poured out upon Jesus Christ. He bore our sin in his body on the cross. And if you are in Christ by faith, it is for your sin that Christ bore such wrath. We should not here today think that we can fool God. Oh, you know the saying, you can perhaps fool some of the people some of the time, but you're not going to fool all the people all the time. The truth is, we don't fool God any of the time. And his judgment is great. Listen to what we read in the parable of Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33. It says, "Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to his tenants and went into another country." Oh, what he did for his tenants. Planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press and leased it to them to enjoy. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. The tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" They rejected the one who had shown great mercies. Isn't that what we read here in chapter 2 of Amos? The severity of God's judgment, not only for their rejection of his law, not only for their sins against humanity, but their sin against God and presuming upon his mercy. What had God done for his people? He destroyed the Amorite, who's described here, whose height was like the height of cedars and who was as strong as the oaks. Here was an enemy who was so strong against them that the Lord himself destroyed them. And the Lord brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord led them in the wilderness for 40 years to possess the land of the strong Amorite. And the Lord raised up prophets, and they didn't listen to the prophets. And friends, we know, don't we, that the Lord gave his son, and his son was rejected by his own. If the judgment for your sin has not been met in Christ, friends, you will not be able to withstand on the day of his wrath. He is no respecter of persons. You say, well, I'm a good person. I go to church, I give money, I do this and I do that. And you go through the laundry list of things that you do. Friends, if you are not found in Jesus Christ by faith on the day of his appearing, then you will know the judgment of the wrath of God against sin. And if your judgment has been met in Christ, and you have come to Christ by faith, then make sure that you're not living like those who do not know Christ. Countless times in his letters, the Apostle Paul declares that we were such people. But if we're in Christ, we're new creations. The old has passed away. Look with me just briefly, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, which we looked at briefly last time, says this. We are to, since we have been raised with Christ, we are to seek the things that are above, 3 verse 1, where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You get the idea, don't you? If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new, and you are not to walk according to the old nature, but according to the new man who is being renewed by the Spirit of God. If your judgment has been met in Jesus Christ, you have looked to him by faith, you know the forgiveness of your sins, do not presume upon his mercy, but seek to live for Christ in a Christless and evil, perverse generation. Look to Christ. Live, but don't think that just because God is now silent, the judgment is not going to come. I remember a story of a father telling his child that the child was acting up to his father, and the father said to his child, "Don't confuse my calmness with patience." His patience was running out. Judgment was about to come. And we live in a time in which there is great evil all around us. And yes, a time in which evil is even seen under the facade of what may appear to be holy within the greater church. But during the week, people living out their evil schemes. And we may think that in this time, as all of this goes on, that God's silence on the matter is never going to turn about into His bringing forth His wrath. Don't for a moment think that's not the case. God is the judge of all the earth. God's judgment will come against all ungodliness. And how vital it is for us, especially for those who hear the gospel week after week, not to turn aside from Christ, but to look to Him, to forsake your sin, to keep His commands, and to live for Christ. Let us pray. O gracious Father, I pray that You would help us not for a moment to think that these judgments are for somebody else, but never for us. And help us to see, O Lord, that if we are indeed in Christ, the magnitude of our sin has been judged in the immeasurable gift of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.